Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to John's Gospel. We are in chapter 19. John chapter 19. This is God's Word. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, since I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat, a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. Then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." Also, another scripture says, "They will look at the one they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
We're talking about the creator of the universe having become a man, having lived a sinless life, now offering up that life as the payment for our sins. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came into this world to save us. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. All of John's gospel has been building to this. This is the fulfillment. And as John points out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this very chapter, all of Scripture, not just John's gospel, but all of Scripture has been building to this. Over and over and over through the Old Testament, God gave us glimpses of what would be, and all of those promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And when he hung there and died, it was not some strange twist of history where things got out of hand and bad people got away with something and God, poor God, just couldn't do anything about it. This was the fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation. This was the only way that we could be saved. We owed a debt we could not pay. And Jesus paid it all. He bore the wrath that we deserve. He took the punishment that was ours. So, we see in the opening verses, Pilate, not having found any guilt in Jesus, having tried in the previous chapter to get Jesus off, get him freed, offering to release him, as was the custom at Passover, instead is told by the crowd, no, we want Barabbas, not this man, but Barabbas. And so in the opening verses of chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. What had he done? Nothing. He hadn't broken the law. But Pilate, trying to appease the murderous people, has Jesus beaten. He's flogged. And the soldiers also tortured him by twisting a crown of thorns and placing it on his head and clothing him in a purple robe, the color of royalty. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Jesus had his beard plucked out. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was beaten. But notice, please, that as we saw last time, the issue was, is he really the king? That was the question Pilate had asked, and Jesus had said, you're right in saying I'm a king. And Pilate is nervous, but what's he to do? He's a man who's operating on the basis of fear. He's not operating out of faith. He doesn't have faith. He's very cynical. When Jesus talks about speaking the truth, Pilate says, what is truth? But in his position of power and authority, he's a fearful man. And so he allows Jesus to be tortured. And the mockery centers around the fact that Jesus is king. All through this chapter, the fact that Jesus is king is going to be brought back up, brought back up, and brought back up, and brought back up. I want you to see how utterly insane it is for presentations of the gospel in our day to utterly fail to recognize that you cannot believe in Jesus. You cannot trust in Jesus. You cannot receive Jesus while refusing him as king. If you just want the forgiveness part of the message, you're in the wrong place. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible tells us one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Even people who are about to be cast into hell will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we have the privilege of embracing that truth now and embracing him now as our Lord, our Master, our King. I recently had someone ask my advice about a matter. They said that someone was encouraging them to do something that they recognized would probably be spiritually beneficial, but they didn't want to do it. And I said, have you prayed about it? And they said, no. And I said, why not? Because I don't want to do it. I said, well, actually, I can relate to that. Because on more than one occasion, but one especially memorable occasion, I was being urged to travel in 1993, right after we had started the ranch. It was still very new and things just getting up and going, and we were way understaffed and I was way overburdened. And the church that I had pastored in Atlanta called and asked me to please go to Ukraine and hold a series of evangelistic meetings over there. I said, that's ridiculous. There's no way. I can't do it. I don't have the time. I don't speak the language. My primary gifting is not as an evangelist. It's a non-starter. There's just no way. And they said, well, would you pray about it? And I said, no. I said, I don't need to pray about it because I'm not going. This is ridiculous on its face. Anybody can look at this and see that it makes no sense at all. I don't need to pray about it, okay? And they said, would you please pray about it? We've been really praying and seeking the Lord, and we believe you're the one who's supposed to go over there and preach. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. I just said it to get them off the phone. But I knew I'd have to pray about it, but I didn't have to pray about it that day. And when I prayed that night, I didn't pray about that. But the next morning when I got up and went to have my quiet time, I thought, well, I'll just, you know, pray about this real quickly. We can get this over with, and God and I will both have a good laugh. And I said, Lord, you know, I got that call about trip to Ukraine. I know I'm way too busy here to go to Ukraine, but I just told them I'd pray about it, so here I am praying about it. And the Lord responded by asking me a question. He said, what have you been studying lately in your quiet time? And I felt sick. Because what I had been studying in my quiet time was the book of Jonah. And I had been studying the book of Jonah for over a month. And I had studied it extensively in more than one translation and made all kinds of notes and finally decided I'm just going to have to preach a series on Jonah. And then that'll get it out of my system. And I did. And I thought it was a fine series. But when I then tried to move on, the Lord said, no, you need to read Jonah again. So I was reading Jonah day after day after day for a month. And now God's asking me a question when I'm telling him that there's no way I'm going to Ukraine. What you've been studying in your quiet time? Oh, Lord, please. Please. You're not telling me I'm supposed to go to Ukraine, are you? You know what I'm telling you. I went to Ukraine, and it was one of the greatest experiences of my life. Now, why do I bring that up when we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus? Because we're talking about the Lordship of Christ. We're talking about whether you run your life on the basis of what you want and what makes sense, or whether you trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, knowing that then He will direct your path. Are you living your life as if it's your life? Or are you now finding that Christ is my life, and my goal today is to do whatever He wants? So Lord, direct my path. Show me what you'd have me do. If you live like that, it's called the Christian life. If you don't, be careful. Because Matthew 7 says there are going to be many people who will say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and do this in your name and do this in your name? And He says, I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? That was what was intolerable to the Jewish leaders. They did not want to have to bow. Not to him. They would rather bow to Caesar. They would rather embrace a pagan ruler in Rome than embrace Jesus as the Messiah. Pilate allows him to be beaten and tortured, and then parades him out and shows him wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate says to them, "Here is the man." And when the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" And Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, since I find no grounds for charging him." Think about that. Pilate says, "I can tell that he's innocent. I've examined him. There's no basis for a charge against him. But if you want to kill him, go ahead." We have a culture in which many people are saying that about the innocent, pre-born children. You know, we don't want to kill him ourselves, but if you want to kill him, we don't feel that we should interfere. When government takes that approach to defending the defenseless, it is a very corrupt government. And we have been dealing with that for decades, since back when I was young. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no grounds for charging him." They responded, "We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." There was no mistaking that Jesus claimed to be divine. He said things like to a paralytic lying on a mat in front of him, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders said, "How dare he say that?" Instead of bowing before him, they hate him for it. The two men at the end of the chapter who are part of the Sanhedrin, who will come and take care of the body of Jesus, those two guys were secretly followers of Jesus. Why? Because like Pilate, they operated on the basis of fear. They were afraid. They didn't want to lose their position in the Sanhedrin, in society, in the temple leadership. Let me tell you, we look at this and we think, this is ancient history. No, this is what's going on right now with our brothers and sisters around the world. It's happening today. You say, "Well, you don't think that's going to happen here, do you?" There are a whole lot of people, including in government, who would lie and do whatever they have to in order to try and take away the rights of people who believe the Bible. And our country is deeply divided. And if you think that it can't tip in the other direction, you have not studied history.
That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this message, and we hope that you'll tune in next time when, Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution that will allow us to continue to care for and minister to the children who come to the ranch from crisis family situations. For more information on this ministry, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.